following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
So, good morning. And welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We are in our third week now of our love series. And we're talking about love as a series of prepositions. Why love? Well, because God is love. If we really want to know God more, if we want to worship Him better, more fully, if we want to genuinely allow ourselves to be changed by God, then we have to understand one of the foundational things about God, love. And all throughout Scripture, we read about love. We read about love within families. We read about love of Christian brothers and sisters. We read about love in romantic relationships. And more than anything, we read about God's love, God's deep and unconditional love for all of humanity. Over and over and over again, we read and we see God's love for humanity, God's love for people, people who are created in God's image. And in Scripture, we find Jesus, God's love made flesh, God's love that came to earth. The first 2 weeks, we looked at prepositions that helped us understand how God demonstrates love to us throughout Scripture. The first week, we saw that God demonstrates love by being with us. God is with the Israelites as pillars of cloud and fire, leading them from Egypt in the desert. And we see that God is with all throughout Scripture. God demonstrates love by being with individuals, with families, with whole people groups, and with the world. And Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of God being with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Last week, we looked at God demonstrating love by being for us. And we read the account of the Israelites crossing safely through the Red Sea as the water parted for them, and the water then came crashing down on the Egyptians who were following, who were chasing them. It was a demonstration of God being on the Israelites' side, of God being for them. This week, I had a unique experience of being able to be for people. I was asked to serve on the CBC Bursary Committee. So CBC, without going into too much history, CBC is Covenant Bible College that closed a number of years ago in 2007, 6-7, somewhere in that range. But the monies that were left over from the sale of the different properties has been put into funds to do scholarships and to do a number of other things. And so this committee is in charge of dispersing the scholarships of up to $500 for students who are in a discipleship or some sort of intentional ministry program. And so through this process, we read all kinds of amazing essays, stories of how God is at work with these young people across the country. We read stories from students who were in traditional Bachelor of Arts programs in Christian universities. We read stories from students who are in small 1 or 2 year Bible colleges. And we read stories from students who are in missions type organizations like YWAM. There were students who had a real challenging background. Some who were the only Christian in their family, who are now trying to find a way to be a part of a Christian community in a new and different way, probably with little or no support from their parents. And so as we talked as a committee, it became real apparent that this was an important way that we as a committee could show our support, could show that we were for these students. They could and they would experience being loved because we were working on their behalf, because we were willing to support them, to pray for them, and to help them financially with their discipleship. God shows love, demonstrates love by being for people. And so today we're going to continue to look at love. And we're actually going to continue in the book of Exodus. And so for the 3 chapters that have taken place following where we were last week, the Israelites kind of go through this rhythm of complaining to Moses about a lack of food or a lack of water or the water that is there being too bitter. And over and over and over again, God demonstrates being for the Israelites by providing for them. God takes away the bitterness of the water at Marah. God provides manna with instructions on how much to collect for food. God instructs Moses how to get water from the rock at Horeb. God aids in the defeat of the Amalekites. Over and over and over, God demonstrates being both with the Israelites in their trials and being for by providing for the basic needs of food and water. But this week, we're jumping ahead to Exodus 20. This is months after, 2 months after, to be exact, the Israelites left Egypt. The Israelites are now at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up to hear from the Lord. So I'll invite you to turn to Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, I'm sure that Dave would love nothing greater than to bring you the Word of God to read. So feel free to raise your hand either for today or to keep. Dave, you better bring your wife the best one. All right. So let me pray for us this morning, and we can dive into the Word of God together. Holy God, this morning we come wanting to know you more, wanting to be more like your Son, our Lord Jesus, and wanting to be filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us this morning, God. Speak to us through your Word. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land of the Lord, in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything but that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. And from there on, Moses and God continue to have a conversation. For 11 chapters, God gives instructions to Moses about how the Israelites are to live. Our preposition for this morning is unto. Unto. God demonstrates love to the Israelites by being unto them. If you're sitting there wondering, okay, I was okay with, I understood that, I get for, that makes a whole lot of sense. What's this unto business? You're not alone. That's the way that I felt for the first 2 weeks of this series. Like, okay, what's going to happen once we get to week three? Because I only sort of have my mind wrapped around this unto-ness. So you're in good company. God speaks here words to Moses that will change the way the Israelites live, the way the Israelites will interact with God, the way the Israelites will interact with each other, with their servants, with foreigners in their land even. God speaks words to Moses that make it clear that God is unto the Israelites. God is affecting the lives of each and every Israelite through God's desire for them to live full lives. The Ten Commandments are God's way of saying to the Israelites, this is what is important to me. This is what I value. This is what I expect then from people who I love and from people who claim to love me. God is sharing a part of himself with Moses and with the Israelites, pouring himself unto them. And so love means giving yourself unto others, sharing from who you are and giving of who you are, what you love, what you value, how you live with another person. And then as that love is received, as that love is returned, of course, people are changed. Moses is changed. The Israelites are changed. When we pour out ourselves to another person, they cannot help but be changed. Sometimes, that means forever. Sometimes that means just for a short while. But if we're really giving ourselves unto another person, change happens. Recently, I began reading C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy. It's this much less well-known series by the author of The Chronicles of Narnia and other, Christian classics. And rarely will I miss an opportunity to connect with and talk about C.S. Lewis, both his writing, but also his life. He's a fascinating guy. But in the book that I mentioned last week, A Fellowship of Difference by Scott McKnight, he writes about this incredible friendship and relationship. He writes, "It's hard to believe that two of the greatest writers of the 20th century, at least for Christian readers, were close friends. Both were professors at Oxford who often met at a local pub or in a university room to chat about what they were thinking and writing. J.R.R. Tolkien struggled to get his ideas onto paper and then into print. And C.S. Lewis was a with and for kind of friend throughout the process." Here are the words of Tolkien about Lewis. "Friendship with Lewis compensates for much, and besides giving constant pleasure and comfort, has done me much good from the contact with a man at once honest, brave, intellectual, a scholar, poet, and philosopher, and a lover, at least after a long pilgrimage, of our Lord." Tolkien spoke, too, of Lewis's support for his work, and this is how he described Lewis's forness. "Only from him did I ever get the idea that my stuff could be more than a private hobby." If you can call the Lord of the Rings trilogy and the Hobbit stuff. When Lewis died, and after they had experienced some envy-shaped fracture in their relationship, Tolkien said this of losing his friends as he himself aged. He says, "So far I have felt the normal feelings of a man my age, like an old tree that is losing all of its leaves one by one. But the death of Lewis feels like an axe blow near the roots. So far I have felt the normal feelings of a man my age, like an old tree that is losing all its leaves one by one. But the death of Lewis feels like an axe blow near the roots." An axe blow near the roots. Lewis had become so deeply a part of his friend Tolkien that when Lewis died, his death was felt in this deep, deep way. We know from the way that Tolkien experienced that relationship that Lewis had poured himself unto Tolkien, that he loved Tolkien, and that he showed that love certainly by being with him and by being for him, but by pouring himself unto him. And what I find particularly intriguing is that this positive unto-ness transcended the negative feelings that there were after the fractured relationship over envy. I mean, Tolkien is talking about someone he had a fractured relationship with. But what he talks about is not what he could or should have done differently, what Lewis could or should have done differently. What Tolkien talks about is how deeply connected, how deeply a part of his own life Lewis was. What an incredible effect he had on him. How much Lewis was unto Tolkien. We can see how Lewis was unto Tolkien by the effect, right? We don't know all the forms that this took over the course of their friendship. But I believe that being unto, by really being unto someone else, can look a million different ways. Scott McKnight gave this much lighter example, talking about his wife in his book. Chris, his wife, is tidy, and by nature she likes to keep the kitchen counters clean and uncluttered. I love Chris, and she offers her love to me, and I echo back across the valleys of life my love for her. We indwell one another. Her presence transforms me unto her. It's that simple. When we got married, Chris didn't give me a list of expectations, nor did she ever tell me, in this house we keep our counters tidy. But her indwelling of me has made me, over time, tidier in the kitchen. In my most recent trip through the kitchen, I noticed a few breadcrumbs on the counter. I don't eat toast for breakfast, but I grabbed the kitchen cloth and cleaned up the breadcrumbs. Our mutual indwelling of one another is transformative. We see from what McKnight's experience has been with his wife that being unto does not necessarily come in the form of the Ten Commandments. It's not necessarily a declaration of commands, rules, guidelines, or expectations. Rarely are we able to demonstrate our unto-ness like this effectively. God can, because God is God. We are not. Our unto-ness looks different, likely, than a booming voice coming from a smoke and fire-filled mountain. Likely, quite a bit different. But the heart of how we are unto people should not be all that different. God poured out love to the Israelites, to Moses and Aaron, by giving of himself, by sharing what it is that is important, by God being God. And that's what strikes me both about the stories that McKnight tells, that they are stories about people being themselves. And because they are fully themselves, they in love, in relationship, are pouring themselves out unto another person. My last illustration, I'll admit, it may be a tough one for me to get through. We'll see. It was tough when I was listening to the podcast in the car when I was driving. So I like to listen to a bunch of podcasts. They're handy things when you end up in the car a lot and don't always want to hear sports radio talking about the Canucks. I think even Canucks fans can agree with me on that. But one of my favorite podcasts is one called Reply All. It's a podcast that tells the stories of people, but through the lens of something internet-related. So somehow, in some way, the internet is connected to each podcast. And so the story has some beginning there. And sometimes the whole story stays there, but rarely. Always, though, the podcast is about people, real people. And so recently, I listened to an episode called The Cathedral. It was about a couple who were making a computer game. Not usually something I'd be interested in. My gaming usually consists of wasting time in games on my phone, you know, Candy Crush or trivia something, those sorts of things. I'm not a big computer gamer, but this is one that really grabbed onto me. So much so that I may actually pay the $15 for it. So here's a trailer for it.
the horse and Farmer Bill wins.
My shoes were untied.
What does Joel love?
Wawa.
In cups and bathtubs. And the warm, wet tongues and the cool fur of Das. And maybe the sweet mwahs of daily affection.
Do you know how they celebrate off treatment day, like when kids are done with their treatments? I guess maybe you don't because you're not in the clinic as much as I am, but on someone's last day, they always bring them a cake and they sing happy off therapy day to you.
I'm sorry, guys. It's not good.
Basically, he thinks we should move forward with the radiation, and it kind of freaks me out, but it could be another miracle.
There's a story in the Bible where Jesus and his disciples are on a boat. And a furious storm hits the sea, and everyone thinks they're gonna die. Where do you think Jesus is? He's asleep. In the back of the boat.
So Ryan and Amy Green made this game. I'm going to do a game because there's certainly aspects of it that are not fun. But they made this in honor of their son, Joel. They both found themselves completely changed, not just by the experience of walking with their young son as he battled with and suffered through a rare form of cancer, not just when their beautiful son Joel died from this cancer. But they found themselves changed by who he was, by his laugh, by his fascination with a dog that he never owned, by a love of bubbles. The way that Joel interacted with the world became so much more beautiful and real to Ryan and Amy through this experience. And so after Joel died, Amy was reading one of the several grief books that she had been gifted. And the one takeaway that she got was the feelings that you feel through all this are grief. But what you do with those feelings is how you mourn. As Ryan and Amy continued to grieve and mourn, they came to the conclusion that this game called That Dragon Cancer would be the what that they did with their feelings of grief. Joel had become a part of them. Joel, even as this little boy, lived life unto his parents. And even more so, they lived life unto him. They poured themselves unto him in life. And now, even, as they celebrate his memory through this game. God loves by being unto the Israelites, by pouring out all that God is unto them and unto us. How can we love by being unto others? Well, like C.S. Lewis, like Scott McKnight's wife, Chris, like Joel and his parents, Ryan and Amy, it requires that we are ourselves, that we are authentic, and that we give out of that authenticity, out of who we really are, unto others. People can sense inauthenticity a mile away. They know when someone is being fake, when someone is putting on airs. That clearly shows through. If our desire is to love the way that God demonstrates love, then we have to be unto others out of who we are, exactly who we are, sharing our passions, our joys and fears, and questions and celebrations, and hopes and expectations with others. So be unto, love unto others, just as God loves of himself unto us. Lord, we thank you that you want us to know you, to know your heart and your passion and what gives you joy. We thank you for pouring all of that out unto us. God, help us to receive it. Help us to be changed by you. Lord, we want to live as you would have us live and to love as you would have us love. We pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.